Again, I want to welcome you to Wiley Methodist Church. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we are especially glad that you're here. I hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. That is our goal each and every week, to, as we just prayed, to invite the Holy Spirit, that you would encounter not just a friendly people. I mean, there's friendly people everywhere. But hopefully you feel the presence of Christ in this place. If you are visiting with us this morning, I invite you in the seat in front of you. There is a blue card that you can register your attendance with us. We're not requiring that of you, but would love for you to tell us you were here and give us some information so that we will know that you're here and can follow up with you. We won't bug you, I promise. But there is a box that you can check there if you'd like to be added to our email list, and we would get that done. So, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is, many people refer to this scripture as what? The love chapter. The love chapter. I'm requested to read this many times at weddings. This is because the whole chapter is speaking about love. Now, as I read through this today, 1 Corinthians 13. As I read these 13 verses, I want you to picture the people in your life that are most precious to you, that you love the most. I want to just picture this, just have a picture of who that is. Jody, I know you're thinking of me, aren't you? I love you, buddy. I knew I was. I knew. I appreciate that. All right. You got them? You got them? You got them in your brain? All right. Have them in mind as I read through this passage. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church in Corinth. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would speak. And it would be your words. You would speak in power and authority and do something in us, Holy Spirit. Don't allow us to leave as we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Easter Sunday, I started a sermon series called Living a Resurrected Life. Now, and then the premise of this series is that if the tomb was empty, that changes everything. Do you agree with that? I mean, if he really did it, if Jesus really was physically dead, And he laid in a tomb for 3 days, and he somehow, miraculously, last week we talked about through the power of the Holy Spirit, he came back to life, and he was, and it wasn't just like this subtle thing. Even I love it because even the Jewish leaders, while trying to prevent the story of the resurrection, by trying to somehow prevent it, they even affirmed it more. They sent guards. They sealed the tomb, and they sent guards, and they said, "You guard, because he said he was going to rise, and we don't want his disciples stealing his body and saying that he really came back from the dead." Well, we kind of know the story. They found the guards passed out, and the stone rolled away, and it was empty. If that really happened, it's not just something we celebrate once a year, church. Is it? That if that really happened, it changes things. Hello? Are you listening? Are you hearing me? If that really happened, pause for emphasis. It changes things. Has it changed you? Last week we talked about how that because of the resurrection, because Jesus was resurrected, it really happened. Because that happened through the power of the Spirit, we have the same Spirit living in us that raised Him from the dead. Now that's big stuff. That's not little stuff. That's big stuff. Empowers us to do all sorts of things. Today's message, living a resurrected life, a life of love. You see, love is the fruit of our relationship with Christ. Love proves that we are in Christ when we love God, when we love people. Now, you've heard me say this before if you've been here very long. How do we know that we've got a pecan tree out in the backyard? It produces pecans. It doesn't produce, you know, grapes or any of those, anything else. It produces pecans. We know that we are, the old song, remember the old song? They will know we are Christians by our love. It's not just an old song, it's scripture, it's true. Now, I asked you as I was reading that passage, I asked you to picture the people most precious in your life, the people you love the most. Now I'm going to switch on you. Now picture those in your life that are hardest to love. Uh-oh, now you can look at think about me, Jody. Uh-oh. It's easy to love those that love us back, isn't it? But that's not the challenge before us, because that's easy. That's instinctive in us. When people love us, just it's natural for us to want to love them. But how about those who persecute us? How about those who talk badly about us? How about those who have wounded us deeply? That's the challenge before us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now suddenly it gets tough, doesn't it? How do we do that? How do we love those who have persecuted us? How do we love those who are hateful to us, who have wounded us? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk some more about that. But I want to talk for just a second about this idea of love. And again, if you've heard me preach on love before, you've heard some of this before. But love is not a feeling. You know, Hollywood would have us, here's the way they paint love. I walk into the room. Our eyes meet across the room. She's attracted to bald men. Hallelujah. Who said that? Thank you, Jim. I knew it was some other bald man. She gazes across. Our eyes meet. We fall deeply in love, and we ride off into the sunset, full of warm fuzzies. That's not how love works at all. Love is action. Love is intentional. Love is sacrificial. Love is transformative. in Romans 8, it says this. I'm sorry, Romans 5, 8. It says this. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that we clean ourselves up and we make ourselves acceptable to Christ and then he died for us. No, while we were yet sinners, while we rejected him, while we're yelling, and come on, church, you know this is true. We would have been hollering crucify too. As long as it was in our interest, we would have been saying whatever we needed to say. We would have been denying him too. If we thought somehow to profess Christ, if we thought somehow that our lives would be in danger, we would have been right there with Peter, wouldn't we? I don't know the man. It is in that condition when I've done this before where I've had the visual of this. It says that sin, it's as if we're clothed with filthy rags. So if you can just envision yourself these rags that are just on you, and it's like we scrub and we try to be good and we try to stitch the holes in our jacket and these rags, and when it's all said and done, they're still rags, still filthy rags. And it says in the Word, it says that our best attempts at righteousness are but filthy rags to God. But yes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, that's love. That's love. And he is our example. Now, if somebody comes in, if we have a visitor and they ask, what's your church all about? I hope that if you've been here a while, I hope you're starting to learn our vision statement, our mission statement. Can anybody, please, I'm going to put somebody on the spot. Somebody, please tell me what it is. Just shout it out. Hallelujah, whoever that was, I'm going to kiss you. I'm going to wash your feet later. Who was that said that? All right, you got it. I'm not a foot person either, by the way. Love God, love people, offer Christ. Do you hear anything in that that's self-centered about what we get out of the deal? It's about what we do for others, what God has done for us and our response to that. We love God because he loved us first, because he sent Jesus. We love people because God tells us to love people. He told Peter, the same one who denied him, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So we know that the great commandment in Mark 12, it's in several of the Gospels, but in Mark 12 it says, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We sang about it just a moment ago. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other greater commandment than these. So that's known as the great commandment, and that's love God, love people. And then offer Christ, the great commission that Christ told us in Matthew 28. He says to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that was new. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, that was new. The Jews had never heard that language before. That was brand new. But that is the commission to us, to love. And I will tell you, it's everything in us. And I put myself at the top of the list. Everything in us, instinctively, we're more focused on being loved than loving. Aren't we, church? But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to love. Yes, he wants us to love him back, but he just loves because it's his nature. It's who he is. God is love, and so it's just his nature. So I want to move into this scripture. We're going to dissect this scripture just a little bit closer today. The first thing I want to go over three things that life without love is. The first is life without love is just noise. We see that in verse 1. It says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I just make noise. If I say that Christ is in me, if we say I'm a Christian, I want us to personalize it. If we say I'm a Christian and yet we don't love selflessly, Paul is saying here in God's Word, he's just like, you're just making noise. You're just making noise. There's nothing to it. It's just nothing to your claim that you're a Christian. If you're not loving, then you're just making noise. Secondly, a life without love. Now, these are harsh. These are harsh. I'm just telling you what the Word says. A life without love has no significance. Listen to this. If I have, and what he's saying in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. He's saying, if I do all these wonderful, grand, and glorious things, but I don't love, you have no significance. Your life has no significance. I'm nothing. That's what Paul is telling the church. And thirdly, a life without love. It's tough to hear, church. If we're not a lover, it's tough. A life without love has no purpose. That's rough, isn't it? God's kind of raking us over the coals a little bit today. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I have no purpose. What's the purpose in life? And you've heard me say this before, the purpose in life, we can debate that. Theologians and philosophers have been debating that, and Scripture tells us it's to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of life. Our life is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of life. And how do you do that? You love God and you love people. If we don't do that, we have no purpose. We're just going through the motions. We're just going through life. Okay, so that's what life without love is. Now, let's look at what he's saying specifically about love. A life of love, number one, is modeled by Christ. A life of love is modeled by Christ. You know, we've talked already some about this, but Christ was, he was a servant. He didn't come to earth, in this grand and glorious, processional. He came in the lowly manger. He started his life very humbly, and he ended his life very humbly. The night before he goes to the cross, he washes the disciples' feet. That was the task that was reserved for the lowest of low servants. It's like, oh, you're a minimum wage servant? You do the foot washing because it's nasty. Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet. Are we hearing the model of love that Christ gives us? How many, and I'm not talking about figuratively, how many feet are you washing? How many people that need that kind of love are we reaching out to? Christ was a servant. He humbled himself for our sake. He took the punishment that we deserved. And Brian and I were talking about this as we were talking about his decision for Christ this week. And one of the, I'm a visual person. One of the greatest visuals I have for that saying yes to Christ is we stand before this righteous judge. We stand before the Father, and we were caught in the act of this sin, and the punishment for the sin is death, and there's no way. I mean, we have all these eyewitnesses, and we have all this physical evidence, we have all this DNA evidence, and as we're standing there, we have no defense, and we stand before the judge, and he says, how do you plead? And we know the only plea that we can make is guilty because we're caught. And you say, I'm guilty. And the righteous judge raises his gavel, and he's about to pronounce sentence of death, and he's swinging the gavel down, and Jesus catches him. And he says, wait. I know Jeff is guilty, and I know he must die. But I want to pay the price for him. I want to pay his debt. That is the love of Christ. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. He forgives. He loves us just as we are, but he refuses to leave us that way. Secondly, a life of love has distinct qualities. And I wish I could spend more time on each one of these because every one of these is significant. Love is, and it's like the fruit that you can see when we are loving as Christ loves. This is the type of fruit that we produce. patience, kindness. We rejoice with the truth. We always protect, always trust, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. That's what love is. And then he goes on to say, love is not envious. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. There it is. Not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil. Now, I hadn't planned on sharing this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. Again, you've heard, if you've been here long, you've heard me talk about Cheryl and I's marriage. We've been married 34 years, and the first 10 years, we married really young, and we were just, mostly me, but I think she would say too, we were just morons. I mean, you know, anybody ever been a moron before? I mean, we just didn't get it, and I certainly didn't. This self-seeking, I mean, that defined me, self-seeking. But God's Word says, no, love isn't self-seeking. Love is selfless. But I didn't get that. And I'm so thankful that I have a God that has forgiven me, and I have a wife that has forgiven me for those years and that stuck with me. And we say all the time how we would have missed the best of our years together if we hadn't stuck it out, if we hadn't battled and fought for that marriage. And I'm just telling you, sometimes you have to learn how to love as Christ loves. Love is patient, kind, rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. Now, I'm not, and certainly Cheryl, she could make a list. I'm certainly not a perfect husband. But I want to tell you with all my heart, I want to be that kind of a husband to her. And in all honesty, even when I fail, I want to be that kind of pastor for you guys. Love like Christ loves. Thirdly, a life of love is lived in pursuit of perfection. Now, that word, that's a pretty heavy word, isn't it? Perfection. A life of love is lived in pursuit of perfection. Now, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he used this word sanctification, that there's this process, and I think I put it in an email a week or so ago, that when we accept Christ, it's not the finish line, it's the starting gate. I mean, that's when Christ, we've surrendered ourselves to Him, that's when He begins to mold us in His image. And there's this lifelong pursuit of perfection. Listen to this verse 9 and 10 here and 11 of this passage in 1 Corinthians. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, talking about when you become an adult, when you become mature, you put childish ways behind you. Now, there's this pursuit. You know, I don't know too many kids, little children. I mean, we come out of the womb self-centered, don't we? You know, one of the first words many children learn is mine. Mine. And they come out, you know, all they want is to be fed and well rested and dry, clean, and feel good. That, I mean, there's just we come out of the womb self-centered. So there's this perfection that comes through Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, the question that comes to my mind, I'm not sure what's coming to your mind, but the question that comes to my mind is, how do we do that? How do we pursue perfection in our lives? And I would just tell you, it's a lot more than head knowledge, that pursuit of perfection. It's pressing in. It's pressing into that relationship with Christ. You know, when we, most of us, Even if you're single, you know, you can, if you've got any years on you at all, you've probably seen someone that you've been attracted to. It may be a spouse or whatever. And it's like there's this pursuit. This like, hey. Now I know Cheryl didn't say that about me, but I said it about her. We were young when we first started dating, and I remember my mom. She lived two blocks from me, and Cheryl's 2 years younger than me. So I remember. You hit that age, you know, when you're about 11, 12, you know, you're still a little kid, and then you hit that 13, 14. So, and Cheryl was two blocks from me, and we had just moved in that area, and I was talking to my mom. I was like, man, there ain't no cute girls in this neighborhood. None. This new house we've got. She goes, you got the cutest little girl in the whole city right down two blocks from here. Cheryl Ridgeway. And I said, Cheryl Ridgeway, she was just this little punk little kid. About a year later, I was in there, and I'm going, hey, Cheryl Ridgeway. Hello, Cheryl Ridgeway. So the pursuit was on. When we press in, there's this God's doing that to us, church. Did you know that? Did you know God's pursuing you? He's pursuing you. He loves you, and He's pursuing you with that awesome love that He has. And when we want to be in pursuit of perfection, we press into God. We pursue Him with all our heart. Again, I'm telling all my warts, but when before I kind of got my business with God straightened out, a long time ago, and by the way, I'm still working on the rest of it, but I remember I used to, and there's nothing wrong with country music, please don't, I'm not, but a lot of country music, you've heard me say, a lot of country music had some of the lyrics, you're kind of going, was, man, we'd get in the car, and Cheryl would have on KGNZ, something that feel in her soul, and I'd go, what is this mess? What is this? I'm not proud to say that, but it'd go to Keen. And again, I'm not slamming you if you like country music, but I was putting junk in my mind and in my heart. And when I got things together with the Lord, I watched what I put in my mind, and I began to be in pursuit in the things of God. And I'm still in pursuit of this life of perfection. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm telling you, we can't do that in our own strength. It's through the power of His Spirit that we press in to relationship with Him. I want to read this scripture to close. It's out of 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, now listen to this, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is not love, not that we loved God. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Was the tomb empty? Has it made a difference in us? Are we a loving church? Are we a loving people? Are we a loving person? Now remember, love to those who love us back's easy. It's really, really easy. The challenge before us is to love as Christ loved. If you bow your heads just for just a second, I want to ask the Lord to place a name, a face, maybe several names, several faces in your mind. God, who are you calling us to love today? Who are you calling and asking us to give a fresh start? And just as with you, God, you love us even when we reject you. Even if we don't receive your love, you still love us. And so that's what you're calling us to do. God, who are you calling us to love today? Now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, empower us to love. To love as you love. Forgive us when we're self-seeking. When we're proud. Forgive us when we're easily angered. Forgive us when we keep record of wrongs done against us. God, I'm so thankful that you understand our flesh. You understand our weakness. But we want to love like you love. Teach us how. May we press into you. In Jesus' name, amen. As our praise team comes back up to close, I want to just remind you, we're gonna baptize Brian in just a moment. If you'll stay for that, I know that'd be a blessing for you to stay and celebrate that with them. If my office is always open, you know, altar calls are fine and dandy and all of that kind of stuff, but sometimes just the safety and the intimacy of a one-on-one time together is maybe even more impactful for us. So I just want you to know that I want to be a pastor that's always accessible to you, always available to you. So you please seek me out if you would like to know more about this Jesus. Let's stand as we close.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit dwells within me because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit dwells within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be? You, my my King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you.
In all I do,
in all I do, I honor you.
One more time, sing, you are my King.
You.
Have a seat for just one moment. Misty and kids, if you guys want to swing around here closer, that's fine. Come on out, Brian. If you'll come all the way down to that bottom platform there. All right, I want to tell you that Brian came to see me this week, and we were visiting, and it was obvious that the Lord had been in pursuit of Brian, and as soon as we began to talk, that was really obvious, and Brian accepted the Lord. And as we were visiting, I was just trying to kind of get to know Brian a little bit better, and I was like, hey, you know, what do you do for a living? And he said he worked for Jesse Moosbrugger, which is one of our members, and he said, yeah, in fact, you did my dad's funeral 2 years ago. And I was like, whoa. Jesse had called me a couple of years ago and said there was a young man who'd lost his father and wanted to know if I would go and minister to them and do the service. And it was just a blessing to know that, you know, Brian, God's been after you a long time. He's been after you a long time. And I'm so glad that you have said yes to him. And I'm so excited for your future, for you and for your boys and for your marriage and just for all of it, because Jesus makes a difference. And you know that, and I can see it all over you. So, Brian, I just ask you, and we talked about this, that every one of us are sinners. We have to confess that sin before God. Do you confess your sin before Jesus?
Yes, I do.
Amen. And do you repent of that sin?
Yes.
And do you want to receive Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Amen. You want to be baptized in that faith? Amen. If you'll sit down right there. If you'll hold your nose, Brian, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Stay right there where it's warm. You guys want to come in here? You guys missed the Dunkin'. We got some others coming up here to support you that want to be up here with you to pray. Awesome. We're excited for you, Brian, for Misty, for you boys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you said yes to Brian long ago, and he has said yes to you. I pray now, Father, I think it's probably already happened, but I pray that you would fill him from the top of his head to the tip of his toes with your Holy Spirit, God, that you, God, would just be oozing out of him. He would change everything, God, that you want to change and leave what you want to leave. God, just pray blessings on him, that he would be the man you have called him to be, you have equipped him to be, and purposed him to be. Bless him and his family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go in love on Christ's behalf. We are dismissed. God bless you.